I'm preaching this morning from Genesis chapter 39, beginning at verse 1. Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. As I thought about preaching this morning, my first impressions were that I would solve all of your theological problems and answer your questions. And then I thought better of it and decided to preach to you along a very practical line. I want to talk to you about how to handle temptation. Baptist preachers are not immune from temptation. It comes in all different sizes and colors and shapes, and it comes often. And perhaps the most scathing castigation upon us in this day is that many have determined that the mighty have fallen among us. Let's begin to read at verse 1. And Joseph was brought down into Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hand of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into Joseph's hand. It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But Joseph refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake unto him day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that he went into the house to do his business, and there were none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand, and fled, and got him out. I have divided my sermon today under three headings. You will understand that I must be brief in presenting the outline today. Number one, I want you to see the record of Joseph's temptation. Under the record of the temptation, I want you to see three things. First, I want you to see the people involved. Obviously, there are two people involved. There is Joseph the tempted, and Mrs. Potiphar, the temptress. I want you to see three things about Joseph, the tempted. First, I want you to see his historic. I want you to see the people involved. Obviously, there are two people involved. There is Joseph, the tempted, and Mrs. Potiphar, the temptress. I want you to see three things about Joseph, the tempted. First, I want you to see his historical circumstances. You are aware that out of envy, Joseph's brothers sold him to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites, who trafficked in slaves, have brought him down into Egypt, and Potiphar, the captain of the bodyguard for Pharaoh, has purchased Joseph to be a household slave. The Lord is with Joseph. He's a prosperous man. His master recognizes that the Lord is with Joseph. And Joseph becomes the overseer of the entire household of Potiphar. Number two, I want you to see the holy character of Joseph. His character is seen, in my opinion, in that he didn't give up on God when things went badly for him. Further, his character is seen in that he served the Egyptian. I have discovered that folks who won't serve in a menial, lowly position probably aren't fit to serve in a place of prominence. Joseph said, "If I must be a slave, I'm going to be the best one this man ever had." That's character. And I tell you, my friend, God's not looking for someone to vote on his side. He's looking for someone who will give himself up to serve the Lord. It might be pointed out that character is not made in a crisis, it is manifested. If Joseph hadn't had character before he arrived in Egypt, he wouldn't have had any character to manifest in the crisis. Number three, we've seen the historical circumstances and the holy character. Now I want you to see the handsome countenance of Joseph. The last of verse 6 says, "And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." That's the King James. The New International Bible says that he was well built and handsome. The Living Bible says, "And by the way, Joseph was a very handsome young man." And David Miller says, "He was a young, well-built, good-looking dude." He was a sitting duck. Because with a more handsome countenance, there comes greater temptation. Obviously, some of us have not been tempted as much as others. So we have here Joseph the temptress. Now I want you to see Mrs. Potiphar the temptress. I have four observations to share about her. She was liberated. She was lazy. She was lustful. And she was a liar. She was liberated, in my opinion, because this text indicates that she had thrown off all inhibition and would not be restrained by any moral absolutes. Had she lived in our day, she would have been pro-abortion. She would have been a leader of the Equal Rights Amendment, and she would have wanted to be ordained as a Baptist pastor. But not only was she liberated, she was lazy. I came to this conclusion because the text indicates that Joseph did all of the work. And further, she was lustful. She cast her eyes upon Joseph. That means she fantasized and daydreamed about how wonderful it would be to have this handsome young man hold her in his arms and melt with passion, when to do so would be illegal, illicit, and immoral. And further, she was a liar. When Joseph refused her advances, she said to her husband, Potiphar, "This young man whom you brought in to serve us has abused me. I have his garment to prove it." Now, down home where I grew up, we would have called her a bald-faced liar. And that ought to tell us something about lying and lusting. They are Siamese twins. So we have here the people involved in the temptation. But now I want you to see a second thing under the record. I want you to see the provocative invitation. I have two observations about this invitation. Number one, she used the direct approach. She wasn't cute or coy or sophisticated. She just blurted it out. Lie with me. The days are gone in American society when temptation comes indirectly. Beloved, it just jumps right out at us in this day. And further, she not only used the direct approach, she would not take no for an answer. Verse 10 says, "It came to pass as she spake unto him day by day." The devil is tireless. He is relentless in his pursuit of godly men. I tell you, she turned up the heat and pursued her objective relentlessly. But now I want you to see a third item under the record. We've seen the people involved and the provocative invitation. Now I want you to see the powerful incentives. There are several of these. I must only mention them. Number one, it was a powerful incentive for Joseph because he was a normal, red-blooded young man with as much God-given sex drive as any other normal young man. And for one to say, "I would not have been bothered in a situation like that," would probably require him to be an idiot, a eunuch, or a liar, or all three. It shouldn't surprise you when I tell you that God has created us with a natural attraction for the opposite sex. And I, for one, am glad God did it that way. I remember the first time I saw my wife, Glenda Thayne. Her dad had come to our church in view of a call to be our pastor. I don't remember much about his sermon. In fact, I don't remember a thing about his sermon. But I remember thinking to myself, it'll be all right with me if he comes to pastor our church. Because I had been attracted to his 17-year-old daughter, Glenda Thayne. I thought she was something else. And the Lord led him to our church. And the second week they lived in our community, I asked her for a date. And I've been dating her ever since. I tell you, apart from my salvation, she's the sweetest, most wonderful thing that's ever happened in my life. And I want you to know it was a powerful incentive to Joseph because he had a God-given sex drive. And number two, it was a powerful incentive because Joseph was away from home. He was away from his father and the moral restraint of his family. And number three, it was a powerful incentive because Mrs. Potiphar was taking the initiative. Now, Joseph could have said, "Man, I always knew I had it. Now I know it." That was a powerful incentive. It appealed not only to his sex drive, it appealed to his male ego. And number four, it offered him pleasure and profit. It appealed to his appetite and offered him advancement. And number five, no one would know. Verse 11 says, "There were none of the men of the house there within." And I tell you, beloved, the devil will never be more persuasive than when he convinces you that no one's going to find out about it. So we have here the record of Joseph's temptation. And now I want us to move to a second area in the sermon, and I want you to see the response of Joseph to the temptation. This passage indicates two responses. Number one, he refused. But Joseph refused. He refused on two counts. He refused first on the basis of reason. He said, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. He hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. He has not kept back anything from me but thee." Do you know what Joseph was thinking? He was thinking, "Ladies, you are not worth it. It doesn't make sense to me to take a chance on losing all that I've spent weeks and months working for, to lose that for one afternoon of physical pleasure with you. It just doesn't add up." And I want to tell you, you wouldn't have to be a spiritual giant to be well on your way to handling temptation if you just learn how to put your brain in gear. I want to tell you, it doesn't add up, beloved. How many Baptist preachers do you know who in one afternoon gave caution to the wind and threw reason aside and yielded to temptation and have spent a lifetime of remorse and regret and grief? I want to tell you, the only time reason will be worth much to you is before the fact. It isn't worth a plug nickel after you've yielded to temptation. He refused on the basis of reason. And number two, he refused on the basis of righteousness. You know what Joseph did? He looked sin right in the eye and called it by its name. He didn't soft soap it or sophisticate it or beat around the bush about it. He didn't call it youthful indiscretion or man's onward and upward pilgrimage toward perfection. He said it is great wickedness and sin against God. And furthermore, he refused in the name of righteousness because he had a high, elevated opinion about marriage. "He has not kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." I tell you, in this day when there is little regard or respect for matrimony, we need to be reminded, even as Baptist preachers, that when some third person crosses over the boundary of holy matrimony and begins to infringe upon the rights that belong only to one spouse, God Almighty looks upon that and calls it great wickedness and sin against the Lord. And so he refused on the basis of righteousness. And I want you to see that he not only refused, this text says he ran. Verse 12 says he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now that's the King James. The Hebrew language indicates that he ran out of the house into the street. And Chuck Swindoll says he split. And my mama, Bertha Miller, would have said he pulled a Hank Snow. He said, "I'm moving on. I ain't going to hang around this house no longer." Joseph recognized the principle of the whole. Are you familiar with the principle of the whole? It goes like this. When you are in one, quit digging. Now, I want to tell you, a lot of us Baptist preachers have never recognized that principle. Instead of quit digging, a lot of fellas get a bigger shovel, and the hole gets wider and it gets deeper until they have gone beyond the point of no return. Joseph said, "Lady, you can have my garment, but you can't have my honor. I'd rather lose my clothes than to lose my conscience." And I want to tell you something, my brothers. People in your community will have more respect for you if they see you running down the street in your underwear, if you're running from temptation, than they would with you standing in the pulpit of a Baptist church on Sunday morning and them have serious doubts about your personal integrity and character before God. They'll have more respect for you if they see you running in your underwear. Joseph recognized that you can't play with fire and not get burned. That was his response. Sometimes there's nothing left to do but run. Now, I know you can't run away from the devil. You can't run away from temptation ultimately. But my friend, the Bible says to flee fornication. Flee fleshly lust. That's what Joseph did. He ran. And now I want to show you a third item. I want you to see the reward for withstanding temptation. Potiphar put Joseph in the prison. Doesn't seem like an exciting reward, does it? But I would remind you that it's darkest just before the dawn. And weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And this scripture passage tells us that the Lord was with Joseph in the prison. They haven't made a maximum security unit yet that can shut out the light of the glory of God's presence shining in the bosom of a faithful servant. It hasn't been made yet. And Joseph discovered he'd be better off in a deep, dark dungeon with the light of God's glory about him than to be in a pristine palace and know nothing of the benediction of the Almighty God upon his life. I tell you, there are some things worse than being ridiculed. There are some things worse than being put in jail. And my friend, that's to live without the close proximity of the Spirit and the power and the blessing of God on your life. And the passage says further that Joseph found favor with the keeper of the prison. How about that? I don't know what you believe about the providence of God, but I believe God superintended that. In fact, I believe God caused it. And even further, I believe God overruled human free will. I don't even know that the jail keeper understood why he was doing it. God caused him to do it. And Joseph became the overseer of the prison. And then the baker and the butler of Pharaoh got into trouble and had a dream in the prison. And Joseph interpreted it. And later, when the butler had been restored, Pharaoh had a dream. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And I'll tell you, the Lord God whom I serve, who is the captain of my salvation, can wake up a heathen monarch in the middle of the night with visions of his head that trouble his soul. And Pharaoh was troubled. And he called for the wise men. And they could not interpret. And the butler remembered Joseph. And Joseph was called. And Joseph said, "You saw seven fat cows and seven lean cows. And seven full stalks and seven lean stalks. And the lean cows ate the fat cows. And the lean stalks ate the full stalks. There's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. We'd better get ready during the 7 years of plenty." And Joseph, a 17-year-old boy whose brother sold him into slavery, a young man who, in a foreign land, away from father and family, would maintain his character and serve God, would serve Potiphar as unto the Lord. Joseph, who refused to do the very thing he was accused of doing. Joseph, who was put in the prison. Joseph, whose feet were hurt in the fetters. Joseph became the governor of the greatest empire of the world. I want to tell you, my friend, don't ever give up on God. When you reach the end of yourself, God's just getting ready to do a great work. There are rewards for withstanding temptation. Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you for this time together around the Word of God, for its instructions to our hearts. Write these principles indelibly upon our minds, that we might serve God and maintain godly character in our day. For Christ's sake, amen.